your invitation to take part in your morning service today and for your welcome. It's a great pleasure for me to be able to take part and be with you today. It's lovely to be able to see again many old familiar faces, and I look back with gratitude to God at how the Hollywood Church has re-emerged over its past few years, how it was reconstituted and how it has subsequently developed. And it was certainly a privilege for me to play some part in that. Now, I'd like you to turn this morning for our scripture reading to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 18. I believe that you've been studying this section of Matthew's Gospel during the summer, and you'll continue to be studying it. This section of Matthew's Gospel, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching his disciples about what it means to follow him and what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. So he comes to the subject now of what we might call religious duties, or he refers to them as acts of righteousness. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So reads God's word. Let's just take a moment or two to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're not a God who is far away and who is unapproachable, but we thank you that you, the great Creator God, have made yourself known to us, and particularly you've revealed yourself in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for these words of Jesus, which he spoke and have been recorded for us to learn from today. And we pray now, as we think about these words of Jesus, that you would give us understanding, that you would speak to us through your word, and we pray that we might be obedient to what you have to say to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew in his gospel portrays Jesus as a great teacher. The way in which Matthew structures his whole gospel is around five blocks of teaching by Jesus. Matthew sees Jesus as a kind of second Moses, and as Moses' books, or there are five books of Moses in the Old Testament, so Jesus is portrayed as delivering five great blocks of teaching. And this, the first one in Matthew's Gospel, is the Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching with all the authority as the Son of God. He teaches his disciples about what it means to follow him. He teaches about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. He teaches what it means really to be a disciple. If we want to know what it really means to be a Christian, then we need really to study and understand and apply to our lives this teaching of Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount. If we're serious about following Jesus, we need to listen carefully to what he says and how it applies to our lives. And here he turns to what he calls acts of righteousness, or we might call them pious acts or religious duties, something like that. Every great world religion has certain practices, duties, rituals, which it expects its followers to practice. Every great religion has its doctrine, its teaching, its instructions about what they believe God to be like. It has its ethics, its behavior, how you ought to live if you're a follower of God. But it also has these religious duties, these practices, which every great religion expects its followers to adhere to. Christianity, Judaism, Islam all have certain religious duties involved in them. And they all have these three: giving, prayer, and fasting. You find those practiced, whether it's by Jews, by Muslims. And here Jesus says his followers will also do these things. So this is what he's teaching his disciples about. Now this morning, I'm only going to concentrate on prayer. I'm not going to really deal with the giving or the fasting. But I just want to look at what Jesus says, how his followers should practice this duty of prayer. How really should we, of disciples of Jesus, pray? What does Jesus say here? How does he teach us? What instruction does he give to us about how to pray? And there are four things that I want to say about prayer from this passage. Okay, so that's where we're going. We've got four things that I want to say, draw your attention to, that Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer. And the first is this: Jesus assumes that his disciples will pray. He says here in verse 5, "And when you pray." He doesn't say, "Now, if you pray." He says, when you pray, he's speaking to his disciples, to those who have attached themselves to him, to those who want to follow him, and he assumes that those who profess to be his followers will pray. Now, prayer is simply talking to God. Sometimes I think we make it more complicated than it really is. And we back away from it. We think, oh, this is some great religious experience which I'm not really capable of or I'm not very good at. But prayer, really, is quite simple and straightforward. I mean, the best definition, I think, that we have of prayer, it's found in the Bible itself, and it comes, if you remember, there's a passage at the beginning of the book of Samuel where Hannah, who's to become the mother of Samuel, she's in a pretty difficult situation because she's married and she hasn't been able to have any children, and she felt this very deeply indeed. And what made things worse was that her husband had actually taken another wife and she had had children. And the rival wife taunted Hannah with the fact that she had children and Hannah had none. So Hannah was greatly distressed by this. So she goes up to the sanctuary at Shiloh and there she prays to the Lord that the Lord will give her a son. And Eli, the priest up there, he looks at Hannah and he sees her, what he thinks, talking to herself. And he thinks that she's drunk. And so he reproaches her. And Hannah says to him, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. That's what she was doing. She was deeply concerned. She was deeply troubled. She was in great distress. And so what did she do? She poured out her soul to the Lord. She simply told God what was on her heart, what was on her mind, what was in her soul. She simply brought it to the Lord and told him about her deepest needs and deepest troubles. And that's simply what prayer is. It's pouring out our soul to the Lord. You know, in one sense, you know, it is very simple, isn't it? Crying out to God for help, a natural response to a serious need. And there's an old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. That even the soldier who professes not to believe in God, when he comes under enemy fire, will kind of instinctively, naturally cry out for to God to help him, get him out of that situation, save him, protect him. It's almost, I mean, it's a natural human response. When someone finds himself in a desperate situation, even if they don't really have any great faith, they still will call out to God, whoever it might be, to help them. So in one sense, it's very simple, isn't it? But on the other hand, it's also extremely profound when you think about it, because how can a small, finite human being, a creature of time, very limited in our capacities, flawed by sin and selfishness, how can we, a small, finite, sinful human being, actually come into contact with and speak to the infinite, holy, eternal God who has created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it? How on earth can we actually speak to this God, eternal and holy and infinite? And we can only because of what Jesus has done. Only because Jesus has bridged that gap between sinful human beings and the eternal holy God. He has done this. He has come into this world. He has become a man. He has suffered and died on the cross for our sins. He has risen again. He is exalted. He is seated at God's right hand in heaven. And those who trust in him as their Savior, whose sins are forgiven, who now have a relationship with God, who now can come before God as their Father in heaven and pray. We can do this profound thing because of what Jesus has done for us, because he is our mediator. We don't need any other human mediator. We can come in Jesus' name before God and address him as our Father in heaven. I don't know whether or not you noticed as we read through that passage the number of times Jesus calls God Father, our Father, our Father in heaven. This is the great privilege that we have, that we no longer have to fear God as our judge. We no longer need to shy away from God as some kind of stranger, but we can actually come into his presence as children to their Father. And this is what prayer is. It's simply speaking to God, telling him what's on our heart, because he is our Father in heaven, and we can do this because of what Jesus has done for us. So Jesus assumes that those who are his followers will pray. Jesus assumes that we will pray. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing is that Jesus then goes on to warn his disciples about two possible misunderstandings about prayer, or two possible misuses of prayer. Because immediately after he says, "And when you pray," he says, "Do not be like the hypocrites." Yeah, you may pray, but you can get it wrong. You can pray like a hypocrite. And he points to those who love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And, you know, and he's singling out here probably the Pharisees, that sect in Judaism who thought that they were better than anybody else, who prided themselves on the performance of their religious duties. And Jesus calls them hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrite originally simply meant someone who plays a part. It was used to describe an actor in the theatre, or the Greek theatre of the time. In those days, they didn't have a vast wardrobe at their disposal. So in order to identify themselves as particular characters in the play, they would wear a mask. They would carry a mask and they would put it on. And so each actor, whatever part they were playing, was obvious because of the mask they were wearing. But they were pretending, you see, to be someone that they weren't. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, when you pray, don't try and pretend that you're somebody or something that you aren't. Don't be praying to try and impress others, or maybe even to impress yourself. Don't be praying like that. Don't be a hypocrite. Just be sincere. Be genuine. Be real. Don't try to pretend to be something or somebody that you're not. So you can misuse prayer. See, if our motivation is wrong, and we think, well, I'm doing this in order to gain a bit of credibility with other Christians. No, don't Don't use prayer like that. Don't be a hypocrite. Be sincere. You know, we hate hypocrisy, don't we? I mean, I read this week in the paper about one MP who has been part of a campaign to abolish fee-paying schools in England. But she actually sends her son to a fee-paying school. And so we think, well, what a hypocrite. I read about a Christian minister who, it seems, is facing accusations of engaging in physical and spiritual abuse of vulnerable adults. And we think, well, what a hypocrite to profess one thing and to do another. So when you pray, don't be play acting. Just be honest and sincere. You're not going to fool God. And the other misuse, the other danger, the other misunderstanding is that we can pray like a pagan or like a heathen. He says in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And so, you know, in the context of the time, the Jews, you know, they were in a culture which was heavily influenced by Greek ideas, by Roman ideas, and both the Greeks and Romans and the other peoples around them had many gods, had lots of gods, had a whole panoply of gods. You know, the Romans had, you know, gods for practically everything. Mars and Venus and Bacchus and Mercury and all these other gods. And so when they prayed, they would pray to each of their gods. They weren't sure which one was really going to be the one who could help them, so they couldn't take a chance in just praying to one. They would have to pray to lots of gods. And they had no confidence that the gods that they prayed for was like a father in heaven. That was something which Jesus brought into the situation. They thought that their gods were remote and distant and capricious, and you couldn't really depend on what they would do. And in order to get anything from them, you really had to, like, badger them, plead with them, beg them, keep on talking to them, until they gave in and gave you what you wanted. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be a hypocrite, but don't be like a heathen who thinks that you have to twist God's arm in order to get what you want from him. Don't be like the heathen who think that if they pray more and more and more and more and more and heap up phrase after phrase and word after word, then they'll eventually wear God down and get him to give in to what you want. Now, don't be like that. Don't have that attitude to prayer. Don't think prayer is like that. You can come to God as your Father in heaven who knows what you need before you ask him. Now, God isn't ignorant of our needs. God isn't indifferent to our problems. We don't have to persuade him against his will to give in and do what we want. He's our Father in heaven who knows what we need, who cares for us. We can be sure that he will respond in the way which is best, which he considers to be best for us. So we can pray with confidence to him as our Father in heaven who cares for us. You see, we can misuse prayer by being a hypocrite and by being insincere, or by being like a heathen and thinking that God doesn't really care. When you pray, be sincere and be confident that God will hear and answer. That's the second thing, two misuses of prayer. And then the third thing is that Jesus promises to reward those who pray to him. Did you see that there? The second half of verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, your Father will reward you. Now, what is this reward that Jesus is talking about here? Well, I don't think that it necessarily means that we're going to get what we ask for. This isn't a promise that says, look, if you come to God and you bring your needs before him, he will give you what you want. Doesn't mean that. You know, it doesn't mean that if we're single and we pray for a partner, we'll get one. Doesn't mean if we're unemployed and we pray for a job that we'll get one. Doesn't mean if we're sick and we pray for healing that we'll necessarily be healed. It's not saying that. You know, we mustn't have a kind of slot machine view of prayer. You know, these machines that you sometimes get in public places, and if you want a can of Coke or something, or a packet of crisps or a bar of chocolate, if you press the right button and you put in the right money, then you'll get what you want. Now, we can't have that kind of simplistic, mechanistic attitude to prayer. So this isn't a promise that the reward is that we're simply going to get what we ask for. Prayer, you've got to remember, really expresses a relationship. It's a relationship between the believer and God. And I think what the reward means is that when you pray, you will have that assurance that you are a child of God. That's the big reward of prayer. The reward of prayer is the assurance that we're in a relationship with God, that we are a child of God. And when we're praying, we're expressing this relationship. And as we do so, our assurance of that relationship is confirmed. The Apostle Paul says that by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is given to all who trust in Christ, by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. And Abba was the Aramaic word which a little child in the street or in the home would use when addressing his dad. And Paul says, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. That is, the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray, and in doing so, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That's Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. If, as a Christian, you pray regularly, then your assurance that you are a child of God will be strengthened. If you don't pray regularly, then you shouldn't be surprised if you find yourself vulnerable to doubt and lacking assurance. Over the years, I've seen that in people. They say, look, I've no assurance. I'm not sure really whether I believe or not. And if you ask them, well, do you pray? They say, well, no, I've stopped praying. Once you stop praying, you shouldn't be surprised then if you find yourself vulnerable to doubt. Well, Jesus promises a reward to those who pray. they will have that assurance that they are a child of God. So Jesus assumes that his followers will pray. Jesus warns them against mistaken ideas about prayer. Don't be a hypocrite, be sincere. Don't be like the heathen. Trust God as your Father. Jesus promises a reward to those who pray. And then the fourth thing, the final thing in the passage, is that Jesus then provides his disciples with practical instruction on how to pray. And that's when we come to our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I'm not going to take time to go through that this morning. I think maybe you're going to come to that next week and look at that in much more detail. But it's simply, again, see how it begins. Our Father, who is in heaven. This is the Christian's great privilege. So you begin to pray by just recollecting who God is and that you can have a personal relationship with him because of what Jesus has done. And you can come to him then as your Father in heaven. And then there follows on from that six petitions, three concerning God and his honour and three concerning our own needs. It's short. It's straightforward. It's simple. Prayer isn't complicated. So let me conclude this morning by asking you, do you pray? Do you realize the great privilege that everyone who trusts in Jesus possesses? The privilege of prayer. Do you pray sincerely, not trying to impress others, but honestly, bringing what's on your heart to God? Do you pray humbly and yet confidently, not trying to force or manipulate God to do what you want, but willing to trust him to answer as he sees best? Do you pray confidently that God is your heavenly Father who loves you and will reward you with the assurance that you are a child of God as you pray to him? Can I encourage you today to pray? To make prayer part of your daily routine, or to come together and pray with others within the fellowship of the church. If you've got out of the habit of praying, then begin again. Make prayer part of your daily routine. It's a great privilege. Don't misuse it. Don't neglect it. But practice it. Jesus assumes his disciples will pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus. Thank you that he came into this world to be our Savior. Thank you that he came that we might know you, the Almighty God, as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for this great privilege of prayer. Please help us to persevere in prayer. Help us not to be confused about it or to misunderstand it or neglect it. But help us to make you use of this great gift and privilege which you've given to every child of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.